Evenings, I have been teaching about end times, and again, we hear a lot about that. It's kind of that's a real churchy expression, even end time events. But basically, all that means is we've been talking about what the things that God, the Bible word, has prophesied. We talk about a word that would resonate better with the world is probably predicted. God took a book and he said, "I'm going to tell you what. I'll just tell you right now everything that's going to happen in the future. I'll put it in writing and I'll put my name on it, so you can test me." You can try me. You can see whether or not I am who I say I am. And so he put in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of predictions in this book. The amazing thing is we have watched, and what we have been studying on Wednesday nights, and I actually closed that up this past Wednesday night, but what we've been studying is the fact that in every case, God made so many predictions. He told Daniel so many things that would happen in the world, but he also gave us countless dozens of prophecies that have already come true. And so even Peter in Scripture, when you read the book that Peter wrote in Scripture, he said, what really spoke more to me than any word. I guess we're not getting a good signal here. Okay, I'm going to put this on here. Don't be distracted by that. I've got too many microphones on this morning. Welcome everybody at home, by the way. I'm sorry I forgot to welcome you in. But all of the prophecies that had been made about Jesus and the Messiah, Peter later said, you know what? I watched Jesus heal people. I watched him raise the dead. But when I look back and I see all those prophecies that God made centuries prior, and I saw them all come true in Jesus, he said, that speaks to me more than even what I saw Jesus do in person. Now, if that was Peter's case, why would we not then be able to look at all those prophecies that have come true and say, you know what, if God is batting 1,000 up till now, there is no reason for me to think that the rest of what he said is going to happen in the future will not happen also. Amen. So we can, and that's what Paul said. Paul said, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, Peter said, I am absolutely confident that what God said is going to happen in the end days is going to happen, because I saw everything that he said was going to happen in my life, and I saw it happen. And so that's kind of where we have been. Now, that being said then, what is the next event on God's calendar, on God's cosmic calendar? What is the next big event that is going to affect all of God's children? There's a word we have given to it, and we call that word the what?
Rapture.
The rapture. So what is the rapture? The rapture is not a Bible word, but it's a word that we get from a Latin translation of the Greek word that's used in a passage of Scripture which talks about the church, and in other words, the church being the people, all the believers, everybody who's trusted Jesus Christ being caught up out of this world. And so I've entitled my message today, Getting Caught Up. A little play on words there, but let's take a look at that Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, Paul says this. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, please understand, Paul is not being condescending here. He's not talking down to anybody. The word ignorant doesn't mean stupid, okay? He says the word, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. He said, I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. The word asleep, I love the word sleep and asleep here, because when somebody dies who has trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says they're simply asleep. They're awaiting being awakened. You know, the Bible doesn't say they died, because death sort of seems like an end. But it's not an end. When we celebrated that yesterday, didn't we, Kelly? We talked about the fact that your mother had a clear testimony that she was trusting Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so we know that she's in heaven. She's asleep right now, sort of in that way. Now, again, we know she's actually with Jesus, but that's a different message. But here's what Paul said. He said, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Before we go to the next verse, can I just remind all of us as God's children, the rest of the world has no hope.
Amen.
You know, this week was a very difficult week for America, wasn't it? And there are so many unhappy people and so many happy people, but that happiness isn't going to last. Just like no happiness lasts on this earth, on anything that's put in this earth. But regardless of all that, do you know that the presidential election of America in 2020 didn't even register on heaven's seismograph? You get that, right? That's really not a big deal to God. Now, understand, God cares about what happens to his people and all that, but God's plans are so much bigger than America.
Yeah.
so much bigger than America. The only thing God really cares about today is whether or not the Steelers beat the Cowboys. Amen? And remain undefeated, I might add. I just lost John. I just had about 10 people just click off of Facebook Live. See ya. Look, God cares about us, but God doesn't care about that. So listen, we have a hope that goes so far beyond anything happening in America. Do we not?
Amen.
So let's remember the rest of the world doesn't have hope. So let's provide some for them. Let's remind them of what our sign says out front. It says, find hope here. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Verse 14, I got a lot to do. Don't get me distracted like that. This is going to be a really long message, Courtney, if you keep distracting me this way. Verse 14. Not verse 14. Let me move on. Verse 16. So what is this rapture? What is the rapture? The rapture is when the church will be taken out of this world. You hear, there's a lot of movies about it. There's a lot of words that are talked about, things like that. Here's what God said. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven with a what?
Shout.
With a shout. Remember that. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means spiritual body will be resurrected and reunited with the spirit that is already in heaven. And we know that the spirit is in heaven because we know that the 1 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Everybody with me? So Kelly's mother, spirit, who she really is in heaven with Jesus at the rapture. She will her physical body will be changed into a spiritual body. She'll be reunited with that. It's a different message. You want to talk about that privately sometime? We can. But here's how it affects you and me. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, and there are the two words, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it goes on to say, so comfort one another with these words. Now, what is the point of all this? Well, first of all, please understand, this is not to be confused with the second coming of Christ. Okay, so when we read this, that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Notice, where are we going to meet Jesus? In the air, in the clouds. Jesus is not coming all the way back to earth for the rapture. We're going to meet him in the air. His second coming will come 7 years after that, at the end of a period of time called the tribulation.
Yep.
That's when most of the events that you think of as end times are going to take place. The Battle of Armageddon. Jesus will destroy his enemies. That's a whole different message. Now, Tony, did you teach about the rapture this morning?
That was last Sunday.
So last Sunday you talked about the rapture and all that. So that's what the rapture is. And that was just a real quick sort of a primer on the rapture. But what I want to talk about this morning is a little different perspective on this. You see, when we think about the rapture, we think about it from our perspective. We all wonder, what is it really going to be like? I mean, are we just going to disappear? Are we going to be beamed up, you know, like in Star Trek? Are our clothes going to stay here and, you know, that's going to be embarrassing? You know, these are the questions we have, right? We're going to wonder, these are the things we wonder about. We always look at it from our perspective. We look at heaven from our perspective. You know, when we talk about heaven, you know, Peggy, when you think about Rusty and where he is, we think about, oh, you know, it's streets of gold there, and it's the river of life, and, you know, and it's so it's beautiful and all the. We think about it from our perspective. So we think about the rapture from our perspective and how it affects us. I want to talk this morning about how does it look from God's view?
Amen.
We don't really think too much about how is God looking at this big event coming up. Let me just say right off the bat, I believe God is looking more forward to rapturing the church than we are looking forward to it. And I'll tell you why. Because he is going to be bringing his son's bride to his son. So this morning, I want to talk about the Hebrew tradition. We know that the rapture of the church is a picture. There's going to be joy in heaven. Let me share this with you. There's going to be joy in heaven. Notice this passage in Luke chapter number 15. Very quickly, Jesus made this statement. He said, I want you to know, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, as we look at this, then we say, well, wait a minute, everybody's a sinner, yes? And everybody is a sinner, okay? There's nobody like these 99 who don't need to repent. We understand that. But Jesus was talking to a group that this would have actually made sense to them. They would have understood the point Jesus was making, because they were Jews, first of all, and they would have seen it as the normal people versus the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people who really, they obeyed all the laws, they did all these things. On the outside, they looked like somebody who needed no repentance. It was Jesus who said, yeah, the problem is everything you have is on the outside. It's your heart that I'm looking at. And boy, hasn't that crept back into Christianity?
Amen.
Haven't we done a terrible job of portraying, you know, this that kind of a concept? I mean, so oftentimes Christianity is viewed by the world as all about the outside. You got to dress right, look right, do these things. Got to wear a tie, all those kind of things, you know, to church. And Jesus said, no. It's about what's going on your insides. But the point here is Jesus made the point that there's going to be so much joy in heaven. And I believe the most joyous time in heaven is going to be when God tells his son to go get his bride. Let me continue on here. So the rapture of the church is a very big deal in heaven. And because it's such a big deal in heaven, God chose to use one of the biggest deals here on earth to picture it. And that picture is marriage. It's marriage. God said, in order for me to try to help you to understand how much Jesus loves you, let's be honest, it's pretty hard for most of us to try to put into our minds how much Jesus could love us, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, we don't love ourselves very well. We don't love ourselves most of the time. How could Jesus love me? How could Jesus love us so much that he was willing to do what he did? And so as we think about that, you know, and how try to understand the love of Jesus, God said, there's one way that I can give you, there's a human institution. A man and woman, I'm going to give you an institution. I'm going to give you something that is as close as you can possibly understand to the intimate, deep soul love that I have for you. And it's called marriage. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what he said through the Apostle Paul. He said, for this reason, and by the way, time out. If you're not married today, please know this is not in any way meant to be hurtful to anybody who's not married. There are so many reasons why there are people unmarried. There are also many, many miserable married people. There's worse things than being single sometimes, and that's being married to a creep who doesn't want to change. Okay, so please don't. I wouldn't want to hurt anybody. I'm using this illustration for a reason, because this is the illustration God gave. He said, if you do it my way, it's going to be beautiful. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, and here's what he said. Paul said, this is a great mystery. He said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, the mystery here is not so much to us. The mystery was to the people of the day. He was saying, listen, there's something very mysterious about this thing of Christ and the church, the bride of Christ being the church. He said, God is using the concept of the closeness between a husband and a wife, and he's saying there's a unique love on the face of the earth. If it's done right, it's a unique love on the face of this earth. He said, and that's as close as I can give you to the relationship that he wants us to have. And that is why then we have the church of the bride of Christ. Now, the Hebrew tradition, though, here's who it really was a mystery to. It was a mystery to the Jews, because the Jews had a tradition of thousands of years surrounding how they got married, how the whole process of courtship and marriage and all that worked, and they didn't know why they had to do those things. You know, children have to do some things that they don't know why. Children have no idea. Every child gets to algebra and says, why am I doing this? I'll never use this, right? But you will. You will. But kids have to do things just simply because this is what they do. And that's the way the Jews' religion was. They had their culture. There was a certain way they went about a wedding and went about getting married. And what they didn't realize was God was actually speaking to the rest of the world. And he was saying, this is a picture of my church and my son and the day when they're going to be married. So let me get into that, and I think you'll enjoy these comparisons that I'm going to make. So why was the Hebrew wedding process was a picture of the rapture of the church? And here we're going to talk about why. So let's take a look at this. Number one, let me give you some points here and just kind of follow along, and I'll do these as quickly as I can. Number one, in the Hebrew culture, the groom's father chose the bride. Now, how many of you young ladies, you would love it if your father would just choose your husband? Roy's elbowing Cassie, and Cassie said, anybody that he would want? And yeah, of course not. This was the culture, though. This was what happened in the Jewish home. The father would choose. Now, understand, the groom did not have to agree. The bride didn't have to agree. But it was the father who chose the bride. We find this story, I'm not going to take a huge amount of time to share it with you, but we find this story pictured. We have the Old Testament has stories that are actually what we call types. They're Old Testament pictures of New Testament people and events. So in the Old Testament, we find a man named Abraham, the father of Israel. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Thank you. I was beginning to question how good a pastor I was. I'm glad you knew that. His name was Isaac. I'm glad somebody knows that. His name was Isaac. Now, Isaac was 40 years old, and God said, boy, it's time for you to have a wife. I don't know why he waited until he was 40, but he did. But Abraham didn't say, Isaac, go find a wife. Abraham went to his most trusted servant named Eliezer, and he said, I want you to go back to my homeland, and I want you to find a woman willing to leave there and come to my son without ever having seen him. Now, there's a little pause there to let some of this sink in. Remember, this whole thing is the Hebrew custom of marriage, but it's a picture of the church. You see, there was a day when you and I had someone, the Holy Spirit, Eliezer's a picture of the Holy Spirit, come to us and draw us to Jesus Christ, yes? Even though we've never seen him. Abraham is a picture of God the Father here. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we are a picture, and Rebecca is a picture of the church. She was willing to leave everything and go to meet, to become the bride of someone she had never met. Beautiful story, just getting started. Number two, there was a price, however, that had to be paid, a bridal price. The Hebrew custom was that it wasn't the groom's father that paid the price, it was the groom. The father got to choose the bride, but it was the groom who had to pay the bridal price. So there was a price that was agreed upon, usually between the fathers of the two households, and that groom was required to pay a price in order to get his bride. And we know that in our Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we know the Bible says, know ye not that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. So we know that we were bought with a price. Was Jesus willing to pay a price for us, yes or no? Yes. Boy, he sure did. Paid a high, high, high price. Number three, now here's where it starts to get really, really good. Number three, the bride and the groom were betrothed, or the Bible also used the word espoused. They were betrothed, but they didn't get to live together. They didn't get to live. So when the father chose the bride agreed to come. There was a contract made and a price was paid. And the groom and the bride both came and they signed a contract saying, yes, we will be married someday. Someday. But then the groom was required to do something. He was required to go back to his father's house. He came and he agreed to have her as his bride, but he was required to go back to his father's house. Does anybody know what he had to do when he got back? He had to prepare a place for her. Those of you who know John chapter 14, you're ahead of me. He had to go back. Now listen, it was an amazing thing when Tammy and I were in Israel and so blessed, so grateful to be able to be there. And every time when we would drive through these towns, we would actually see what I'm about to explain to you. When the groom went back to build this home for his bride, he didn't just build a house for her. He didn't build a separate house. He actually had to add on to his father's house. So when we were in Israel, we saw so many of these homes, and you could see that they had been added onto so many times. Sometimes they would build on the side. Sometimes they would build a second floor or a third floor. But this is the culture in Israel. This is what they did. The groom would go back to his father's house, and build another house on the side. And doesn't that ring doesn't that sound like a verse that we might know in John chapter 14? How about this, verse number 1? He said, let not your heart, this is Jesus talking now. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's what? Did you ever wonder what this verse means? How many times have we looked at this verse and we say, how does this work? What do you mean? In your Father's house are many mansions? How do you have a mansion within a house? I'll tell you why. Because God said, God's house is, we oftentimes talk about the house of Abraham. It doesn't mean his physical house. It means his kingdom, as it were. The house of God is God's kingdom. In it are many mansions. In God the Father's house, Jesus had to go back and prepare a place. For whom? For us, for his bride. Do you see this amazing story that God is telling? Isn't this incredible? God is saying, see, all these verses, they all come together and they ring so true of everything that God said, but it's a whole different perspective when we look at it from God's perspective. You see, God is waiting. Now, let me just move on. Let me give you number 4. A wedding date was decided by the groom's father. In the Hebrew custom, today, Cassie and Austin are going to get married. They've set a date. The two of them, they didn't consult anybody else. They chose the date they wanted. And in our culture, that's how we do things, right? Not in the Hebrew culture. In the Hebrew culture, the bride and the groom had no say in it. It was only the father of the groom who got to determine when the wedding date would take place. And do you know what he was doing? He was watching his son prepare a place for his bride. And when he was satisfied, he would say to his son, now go get your bride. You read those stories about these brides and bridesmaids that Jesus told. That's all about, they didn't know when it was going to come. They said, you got to be ready, got to be ready, got to be ready, right? We're supposed to be ready as the bride of Christ. The bride always never knew. The bride had no clue. It could have been a month, could have been 6 months, could have been a year, could have been 2 years. She always had to be ready. She always had to keep herself clean and pure and all those things that you read about. But she did not know. The groom did not know until the very moment it was about to happen. The groom got just a barely a heads up from his father. But the bride didn't know when it was going to take place. In fact, Jesus said this one time. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, look, you need to understand, of that day and hour, knows no one. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You notice what he said there? My Father knows. Only my Father knows when, he said, I don't even know. Jesus doesn't even know when his Father is going to tell him to come and get us. Isn't that an amazing picture?
Yes,
it's an amazing picture. But there will come a day when the Father becomes satisfied and says to the groom, so we get number 5, the groom, he tells his groom to get his bride, and the groom goes and gets his bride, now notice, with a shout. The groom is told, go get your bride, and we read about this in other passages where, in fact, we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, the groom would have one of his groomsmen. Do you remember who your groomsmen were, you husbands? Hey, wake up. Do you remember who your groomsmen were? Sure you do. And you would send one of them just a little bit ahead of you into the bride's hometown, and they would shout. And many times they would blow a trumpet to wake everybody up because it was midnight. They would go at midnight and shout. And that was the cue. And Jesus told a parable about the brides and so on, being ready. And he would. So here's the scripture. Here's what Paul said: For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With the voice of an archangel, and with a what? The trumpet of God. So when Jesus comes to get His bride, He's going to follow God's plan. Do we all see that? All these stories in Scripture, God's already told us this is how it works. He gave the Hebrews this mysterious tradition. All these things let's go back to the list. All these things on that list. He said to his people, he said, yeah, your father's going to choose your bride. You're going to have to pay a price. You're going to be betrothed, but you're going to be separated. And by the way, isn't Jesus separated from us now? Yeah, we talk about Jesus being in our hearts, but he's not in our hearts. He's busy. He's preparing a place for us. It's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Number five, he said, the wedding day is decided by the groom's father. The groom comes and gets his bride with a shout. And then number six, the bride and the groom stay in the wedding chamber for 7 days. This is Hebrew culture. The bride and the groom go to something called the wedding chamber and stay for 7 days. Now we know that prophetically speaking, 7 days in Scripture is 7 years. Does anybody know how long this tribulation period is on this earth? 7 years. While the tribulation is going on in this earth, Jesus will be with his bride, the church, in heaven for 7 years. That's where amen goes.
Amen.
This is what we're waiting for. It's been there all along in Scripture.
Amen.
It's a remarkable thing the way God puts things together. And then finally, at the end of that 7 days, there is a marriage supper for all who are invited by the Father. Every wedding that I ever perform begins the same way. I tell everybody right from the start, weddings are not our invention. This is not our idea. This was God's idea. God is the author of marriage. It's his idea. The second chapter in from the book, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Did you ever wonder why God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother? Think about it. Because it's a picture of Jesus. He's the one who had to leave and come and get us. Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? So the second chapter in from the beginning of our Bibles is a wedding. The second chapter from the very end is also a wedding. The first one is a wedding on earth. The second one is a wedding in heaven. That's us with Jesus Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
So there's a marriage supper for all who are involved. Now, why did I teach this morning? We see that our salvation is not just about us. It's a big deal to God. It's a really big deal to God. Because God the Father is so much more involved in all of this than we give him credit for. Do you get my point? God the Father is the one who chose you. Jesus even said that. Jesus said, I have kept all that you have given to me. See, it was God that chose you, Leah. God the Father chose you. And he said, and he sent the Holy Spirit to woo you and bring you. And Tim, it was the Holy Spirit that drew you. And Harold, it was Jesus who was willing to say, yes, I do want him. Yes, I'll pay a price for him. And it's Jesus that's going to come back and get us, John. Jesus is going to come and get us. But we see all these things are true. Now, here's the point, though. Marriage was designed to picture all of these things, but much of our world has decided that none of this means anything. Much of our world has decided that, first of all, marriage doesn't mean anything. And that they don't need to do a wedding or marriage the same way that God intended for us to do it. Now, I'm not talking about these cultures. I'm talking about just simply doing it God's way. Many of us began our marriages without any thought about God being involved at all, did we? Let's be honest. And oftentimes it ends very, very badly. All because we have not gone about things God's way and had God involved in our lives when we first started this concept that belongs to him. Look, it was his idea. He tells us how to do it. And if we don't do it his way, he makes no promises that it's going to work out well. Does he? But it's a picture. But here's how important it is to God. Sometimes, people start off badly. Sometimes a couple starts off the wrong way. Sometimes God's not even invited to the ceremony. Justice of the peace. And sometimes there's no decision made early by a couple to get God involved and to have God as a part of it and to try to make it as close to the way God wanted it as possible. But sometimes they come to a place where they realize, we should have had God involved in this. We should have asked God to be a part of our relationship. And you know, it's kind of like this. If we don't consult the architect, no wonder the house is falling down. Right? And sometimes then they decide to start over. Sometimes they decide to start over and say, you know what, Let's do this the right way. And this time, let's do it God's way. Let's do it the biblical way. What was the biblical way? Well, the biblical way was that when God brings two people together, price has to be paid and they're separate and all these things. But the biblical way was that the groom is told by his father at the last minute, now's the time. And the bride doesn't know until the very last second. We have a couple in this room that started off very, very badly. And they have recently realized, we didn't bring God into our lives. We didn't bring God into our relationship and do things the right way. And they would like to start over, but the bride doesn't know anything about it until right now. Begins with a shout, and the father tells the groom, Alan, you ready to go get your bride? Go get her. Teresa, you going to come with this man? Now, what they don't know, what you all don't know, and what Alan doesn't know, by the way, the banquet thing today you thought you were going to, that's a total lie on Marianne's part. She's a proficient liar. Proficient liar. She's perfected it over the years. Alan, what you don't know, you think this is all a surprise for her today? And what you don't know is that a month ago she came to me and said, I would like to surprise Al with a wedding. I did not. Alan came to me. The exact same thing. Alan came to me 2 weeks ago. We sat at Starbucks and had coffee. That's another place where you can say amen. But anyway, but we sat and he said, and I said, Alan, what's your next move? Because he's sharing with me. He said, you know, and I think I can be honest with everybody, right? You've shared this honestly. Teresa was ready to go back to Philadelphia, take her kids and go. And their marriage was done. About 2 months ago, we sat right back here in this corner of the room, and honestly, it was so bad that I said, listen, we can't do anything with this. I can't do anything with this. You two just have to separate for 30 days and just separate. Don't talk to each other. You go do your thing. You go do your thing and decide what it is that you're... This was the conversation. And they did that for a while. And then Mauricio and Marianne, why don't you come on up? Come on up. Mauricio and Marianne had a get-together at their home. And as a result of something that happened there, okay, let's get you two in the right place here. Alan, you stand right here. Teresa, you stand right here. Marianne, have you ever seen a wedding before?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's the girl's side. They must do it differently in Guatemala. Doug, Victoria, please. Yes, I was. Now, something happened that day. The Holy Spirit got a hold of Alan and Teresa. And they went home that day and they said, something has to change. They gave their marriage to God.
Amen.
And in the time between that day and now, he has repaired their relationship. And each one of them have come separately to me saying, I would like to surprise with a wedding. And so I thought we'd follow the biblical model. So let me just say, I'm going to step back here. You two step forward a little bit. You two step out just a little bit. And they're going to be married right here before God and all of us. And we have followed most of that biblical process right there. You didn't know, did you?
Marianne, you started figuring. I was like, "Wait a minute!" And then he was sitting up front, but still.
Marianne's a good liar.
Good.
Good liar. Good liar.
I even googled the company that we were.
And
go
by
to.
The way, Haley, won't you step? You want to step up also? Won't you come up and join your mom right up here? Just stand right over there. We met Alan and Teresa because of Victoria Swanger. Victoria loved them. They were friends, and she was reaching out to them, and she invited them to come to church. That was several years ago. It's been a very long and difficult 3 years, hasn't it?
I feel like a different person.
Are a different person. They've tried it on their own. They've tried to do it their way. They've tried to do it the world's way. And it didn't work. And they surrendered it to the God. And so today, they're going to begin again. And I'm so thrilled to be a part of this. I want to thank you all for being a part of their lives. I know Billy also was a big part of your life, but Billy is traveling today. But are you ready to restart this thing?
Yeah.
You ready to restart this thing? See, they had a Justice of the Peace wedding years ago. Now they want to do it before God. Because they've come to realize marriage doesn't belong to mankind. Marriage is God's idea.
Amen.
And he knows how to do it. So Al, if you and Teresa have freely and deliberately chosen each other as partners for life, I want you to go ahead and join your hands. And why don't you go ahead and hand those off to Marianne. Al, I want you to repeat after me. I, Al Amaro, take you, Teresa Grant.
I, Al Amaro, take you, Teresa Grant.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and health.
To love and cherish.
To love and cherish.
Till death do us part.
Death do us part.
Teresa? You repeat after me, please. I, Teresa Grant, take you, Al Morrow.
I, Teresa Grant, take you, Al Morrow.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
Amen, Jesus.
To have and hold.
Amen. That's fine. From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and cherish. Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
And do you have a symbol of love for the two of you? Surprise.
This is like a fairy tale.
She said it's like a fairy tale. He's just doing it God's way. You two are going to do it God's way from here forward. Alan, I'm going to give you this ring that you have purchased for your bride. Let me just say this very, very quickly as we think about this. Rings are beautiful symbols of love. They're made of precious metals. You know, I don't know what these precious metals are. This one's pretty heavy, so it's some kind of a pretty good metal. And you know, whether it's gold or titanium or whatever it is, please know that they don't come out of the ground looking like that. Metals don't come out of the ground like that. They come out as something called ore. They're mixed in with all kinds of junk and all kinds of corruption and pollution, you know, all of the things in it. There's only one way to purify precious metals. There's only one way to separate the pure metal out of the ore, and that is through what?
Fire.
Through fire. As you look at your wedding rings, as you wear them, and as you look at them in the future, remember, those fiery trials that will definitely come into your life, they're not there to drive you two apart. They're there to drive the impurities out of your life. There may be something. If there's a problem, if a fiery trial comes, it may mean there's something else God wants to remove from your life. Maybe God wants you to change something. Maybe God wants you to add something. But that's what that is to remind you of, those fiery trials. And then, of course, rings are a beautiful picture because they're perfect circles. They're representing the never-ending love that you have for one another until you die. Would you behave? This is a very sacred time, you two. Alan, place that ring on the third finger of Teresa's left hand, please, and repeat after me. With this ring, I promise you.
With this ring, I promise you.
With loyal love to always stay. And all that I have and all that I am,
all that I have and all that I am,
I will share with you for the rest of my life. Teresa, place this on the third finger of Alan's left hand. Repeat after me. With this ring, I promise you.
With this ring, I promise you.
With loyal love to always stay.
With loyal love to always stay.
And all that I have and all that I am. I will share with you for the rest of my life. Would you all bow your heads with me, please? We're going to ask a prayer of dedication on their marriage. Father, we thank you that you resurrect life where death was. We thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to bring us to Jesus. Give us a faith that we can trust him as our Savior, and now represented by the faith that Alan and Teresa are placing in you to make their marriage one that is pleasing to you, one that is good for their family, and one that will show you to the world around us. God, please bless their lives. Help us as their church to be by their side, to help them, to encourage them, and to love them the way that you love us. Bless their marriage, bless their children, and may today be the beginning of a brand new life. A marriage based on you. Amen. Built on the rock. Yes. God, we pray you do it now, please. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And it gives me great pleasure for the first time to announce to you all Mr. and Mrs. Alan Morrow. Could you give them a hand? All right. Now, don't stop them on their way out. They're gonna leave to a song that Alan's